Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Now, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and the reason why we're going to take a break from the book of Colossians is because next week's Easter. I don't want to start back in Colossians, then do an Easter sermon, and then go back to Colossians. So, just for this week and next week, we will be outside of the book of Colossians, and then after that, we'll go back there. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal, your word that is true, your word that is authoritative, your word that is binding, your word that is living, your word that is powerful, the very same words that you spoke and all things came to be. The same words now we have in written form. Father, help us to recognize that this is your word, and help us not just to listen to your word, and we ask that we would help us even in that endeavor, but not just listen to your word, but that we would live obediently in light of what your word has to say to us. Father, we pray that you would give us minds that are focused. Father, pray for even the children once again that are sitting here with us. I pray that you would be with them and help them while they sit, and help them to even perhaps even concentrate on the sermon and get some things out of it that you may have for them as well. Thank you, Father, that you are so gracious to us, and we look forward to listening to your word now. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The reason why I picked this chapter is because when we ended in Colossians 1, we ended with talking about ministering and serving one another and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. That we are to embody the very life of Christ, that when we get persecuted, we point to the persecution of Christ, and we should consider it joy and rejoice over that and be eager to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. And even as I was thinking about that, I was drawn to this chapter in Jonah 4, because this chapter talks about the heart of God. It talks about the heart of God, and really, even as it pertains to people, even as we think of the gospel, even as we think of Christ, and even as we think of one another and the lost people, the book of Jonah is a book about the prophet Jonah, a disobedient prophet. But more predominantly, it's a book about God. And more predominantly, it's a book about his heart for the people, for man. It's a book about the depth and breadth of God's compassion for man. Now, by way of introduction, if I were to ask you, if you knew the person sitting next to you was once the team leader of ISIS, and this person happened to kill someone that was close to you, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a child, perhaps a parent, perhaps an uncle or an aunt, and that person is sitting right next to you, and that person today is a Christian. How would you feel? Would you rejoice and say, yes, a God of all compassion? Or would you shudder and kind of wring your wrists saying, no, God, this is not fair. Justice has not been done. Or maybe you might say, oh, that's too extreme an example. I don't think that's going to happen. Let's bring it more closer to home. Perhaps that coworker of yours who's just been so annoying and difficult to work with, that boss of yours or that person that works under you. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parent or your child or somebody else. And this person continues to cause so much pain in your life. And then all of a sudden, God saves that person. Would you rejoice? Would you even think of sharing the gospel with that person or say, oh, no, that person, he's too evil. Or she's just caused too much hurt to me. And therefore is not worthy to receive God's grace and compassion and mercy. When we come to the book of Jonah, and as we think this way, we get a sense of what was going through Jonah's mind. You see, this was a time when the nation of Israel was prospering. According to 2 Kings 14:25, it says, Jonah came from Gath-Hepher near Nazareth. And looking into history and looking at that time, it puts him, the context puts him during the reign of Jeroboam II. This king was reigning over the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. And it was a time where the nation was prospering. They had a lot of wealth. It was a time when the borders of Israel was expanding almost to the time of Solomon. Things were well for Israel in that sense. But it was also a time when there was spiritual decline in the nation of Israel. Idolatry was prevalent. And they had this kind of elitist view about themselves that they are the chosen people of God, and yet their loyalties spoke something else. And really, Jonah, the prophet of God, is a picture of the nation of Israel during that time. Now, as far as Nineveh is concerned, that's the other major party player in this book. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. They were enemies of Israel. And the people of Nineveh were particularly known to be violent and brutal, bloodthirsty. You know, if you think ISIS was and is bad, Nineveh is nothing compared to them. Their wickedness is so much more worse and so much more bloodthirsty are these people. But at the same time, it was during this time that the city of Nineveh, even though they were enemies and they had tormented Israel, the city of Nineveh was in decline. There was internal turmoil within the nation of Nineveh. There were external pressures, enemies of Nineveh itself, forcing itself on this nation. Coupled with that, there was famine and epidemic and all sorts of things going on in the land of Nineveh. And so it was during this time when this enemy that has caused so much trouble to the nation of Israel is weak, that in chapter 3, or really even as you start chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" The prophet of Israel is now commissioned to go to this enemy of Israel, this bloodthirsty group, and give them the word of God and warn them. And as we go ahead in the story, in chapter 3, we read with much reluctance, even though Jonah runs away from that commission, God brings him back, and finally he goes to Nineveh. And the nation repents. The nation repents, and what follows is chapter 4, and we read Jonah's response to that repentance of the city of Nineveh, and we see God's response to Jonah's response. I've titled today's sermon as God of All Compassion, and we're going to look at 2 points. Firstly, God's compassion critiqued. That's in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. And secondly, God's compassion demonstrated. And that's in verses 4 through 11. God's compassion critiqued, verses 1 through 3, and God's compassion demonstrated in verses 4 through 11. So firstly, a critique of God's compassion. Look back at verse 1 again. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Jonah was displeased exceedingly. A literal translation of this verse would read, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil." It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. It's probably the most emphatic way of expressing one's displeasure. I mean, when you read chapter 3, Jonah is commanded by God to go to this great city of Nineveh, and he preaches the judgment of God. And that too, he doesn't preach a lot, except that, you know, judgment's going to come within 40 days. And even with that half-hearted heart and a half message, God uses that to convert the whole nation of Nineveh. See, and it isn't some kind of superficial repentance that you see with the nation of Nineveh. It says God saw how they repented, and therefore he relents in sending judgment on them. In fact, if you think of it from a preacher standpoint, it's probably one of the greatest fruits that you would see from a single short message from a hard-hearted preacher. It's the greatest evangelistic revival that has taken place in the history of the world. It's not just a handful of people. It's an entire nation that has been converted. And it's not just any nation, like a fairly good nation, and they're kind of inclined towards God. No, God, enemies of God, those that were opposed to the people of God, and the entire nation repents. Now, normally when you think of that, you think, well, we should give thanks to God and rejoice. An entire nation has come to know the Lord. And then you look at verse 1, and you look at Jonah's response. It was exceedingly evil for Jonah. And he was angry. Literally, it burned to him. And we use phrases like that. He was fuming. Smoke was coming out of his ears. He wasn't just, oh, that's not a good thing. He was over the top, fuming with anger. He was exceedingly displeased, and it said, it's exceedingly evil, and I am angry, I'm boiling, and I'm fuming. You know, what's ironic is, in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, and their evil has come up before me with regards to the city of Nineveh, when God says their evil has come up before me, it's that same word that Jonah uses here of what has happened with regards to the repentance of Nineveh. But what is Jonah so angry and fuming about? See, Jonah is angry because of what God has done. Because he has relented in meting out his judgment to this wicked nation. And I would say, essentially then, he's angry with God. Why do I say that? Because whatever God does is a reflection of who he is. See, there's never an incongruency between who God is and what he does. Everything that God does is based on his character. God always acts according to his nature, and he does not take sides based on something in the circumstance, something in the individual, something in the nation. But God does what he does according to his nature. And that will come to pass. And so here we see Jonah is angry, he's fuming at God and what he's done. And then verse 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord. And he says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Now, before we go beat up Jonah, sure, he's angry and he's fuming, but at least he comes back to God in prayer. But what does he pray? What does he say to God? O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Where's the focus? I. What I said. Literally, that can be translated, my word. See, what Jonah is trying to do is, he's saying, sure, your word came to me, God. But my word, I told you so. And that's exactly what has happened. Apparently, there's been a conversation between God and Jonah. And he said that this would happen. He had a sneaky suspicion that God would do something like this. And now Jonah gives the reason. See, the reason why I ran away in the first place when you asked me to go to the city of Nineveh was this. Because I was fearful, I had this suspicion that you are too gracious a God. Jonah can't handle it. Jonah can't handle the grace, the abounding grace of God. You know, as far as Jonah is concerned, there's something wrong with God's character. He's not being just. These are wicked people. How can you be so compassionate and merciful to these kind of people? I mean, God is going to show mercy to these non-covenantal people, these Gentiles, these enemies who are known for their violence. What does that mean for the covenant people, the Israelites? It can only mean that God is not thinking about his special covenant with his people and he's going off. And there could be a danger here then for the people of God. And look, he says, I knew this about you, and his description about God in verse 2. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Is that true of God? Yes. And we read that this morning from Exodus 34, where God himself reveals this way. When Moses says, show me your glory, this is what God says of himself. It's the exact same thing. And it's a description of God that is known since God revealed himself that way to a lot of the Old Testament saints. And it comes again and again in the Old Testament. You see it in Numbers 14, 18. You see it in the Psalms, Psalm 78, 38, Psalm 103, 8, Psalm 145, 8. You see it in Joel 2, 13. But there's one thing that he omits here from what's there in Exodus. And that's with regards to the judgment of God. Why does he do that? Because he thinks God is being too gracious and injustice has been done, that he's not a just God. I mean, think of Jonah. For him to speak like this, he is the prophet of God, appointed by God, who ran away from God when the word of God came to him. He runs away, goes in the opposite direction, hides himself in the belly of a fish, thinking he'll be saved from this task that he's supposed to do. Yet God graciously appoints this fish, even as he's thrown overboard the ship. And he saves him. And if that's not all, God sends him to Nineveh and blesses his ministry there. But he doesn't like it. You see, at the end of chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the fish and he's saved, he praises God and says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And he loves it. He loves the grace shown. He loves the compassion shown to him. He loves the mercy that is shown to him. But when it's shown to these evil, wicked people, he doesn't like it. See, Jonah thinks he deserves mercy and grace and the compassion of God because he's part of the covenant people of God. He, you know, there's something special about him and his people. But other people, no, they're too wicked. There's the wicked, but the really wicked, they don't deserve it. You know, I think sometimes we can be that way too, right? Even as I post the question, right at the start. If you had somebody who tormented you, and God saved that person. Or if you're trying to be fruitful and do this and that, and the person that you detest the most, God works through and blesses that person's ministry. God, you've done wrong. See, that's what happens when we focus too much on ourselves. Because when we focus too much on ourselves, we forget the compassion and mercy that is shown to us. We forget the compassion and mercy that was shown to us and is being shown to us and will be shown to us. And that's what's happening here with Jonah. So Jonah is fuming with anger. He's upset with God. And look, the irony is his theology is not wrong. He's got the right theology. It's just the application of his theology that's wrong. He doesn't like the implications of it. God, you are all compassionate. But that in itself should serve as an indictment on him. That's right, God is all compassionate, just as he is being all compassionate to you right now by not striking you down. He says, "It's better for me to die," in verse 3. "It's better for me to die than to live. In light of what I know about you, God, and in light of what you've done, God, it's better for me to die than to live." When compassion and mercy was shown to him, it was cause for praise. When compassion and mercy is shown to somebody that he does not like, it's cause for disgruntledness and anger and complaint. You know, I think of Apostle Paul, who says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Why does he say to die is gain? Because if he dies, he's going to be with Christ, he's going to be with God. But Prophet Jonah here says, "For me to die is gain, because then I don't have to submit to God and what he has done." And why do you think he's saying, "Please let me die"? I mean, do you really think he wants to die here? I don't think so. See, because if he really wanted to die, he could have killed himself. He doesn't need to ask God, "God, please kill me." So what is he saying? as one commentator said, he's using his life as a bargaining chip. You see, what he's saying is, either destruction of Nineveh or destruction of your prophet. Either I die or they die. And he's kind of taking a gamble here, perhaps thinking, surely I'm the prophet and, you know, covenant people of God. God's not going to do that. So he's put everything on the line and he's saying, God, now you pick. You know, I think it's interesting when we think of the context of even Exodus 32, 34, where God's character is revealed. The Mosaic covenant has taken place, and Moses has gone up to be with God. And they break the commandments of God, and they build a golden calf, the nation of Israel. And God threatens to kill them. God threatens to annihilate them. But it's interesting in Exodus 32, 32, what Moses says. Moses also puts himself on the line. But look at what he says. But now, if you will forgive their sin, please blot me, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But look at the contrast here, the difference. Moses is saying, God, please spare their life. And if not, don't destroy them, take my life. Here's Jonah here saying, no, you destroy them, God. Otherwise, it's me. Jonah is begging Yahweh not to save Nineveh, but to destroy Nineveh. See how warped his thinking is? His goal is not ultimately his death. He's ultimately trying to reverse Yahweh's decision to show mercy and kindness and compassion on this city. You know, I would think, just even if we were to stop there, I would say the very fact that God allowed him to speak that much, God has shown so much compassion and mercy to Jonah already. To allow him to even raise his fist against God and say, I don't like what you've done, and still spare his life. Jonah thinks God is too compassionate, but I don't think he really understands that. And God really shows him and demonstrates to him God's compassion in the next following verses. And we come to the second scene, God's compassion illustrated or demonstrated. And that's from verses 4 through 11. In verse 4, he says, this is God responding now. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you see his compassion here, beloved? He doesn't beat up Jonah. He's probing Jonah's heart. You see, wherever you see God asking a question of man in the Bible, it isn't because God doesn't know the answer. God is all-knowing. He's giving man the opportunity to examine himself, to repent, and to see reality for what it is, and to see who God really is. To Adam and Eve, he said, where are you? To Cain, God said, why is your face so downcast? To Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To Peter, he said, do you love me? See what Yahweh is doing here with Jonah? Jonah, is it good for you to be angry? He's probing at his heart. He's getting Jonah to think and giving him an opportunity to repent. But Jonah is so full of himself, so focused on himself, he's got no answer. And he storms out from God's presence. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. Why does he sit on the east of the city? Well, for starters, he had initially fled to Tarshish. It's the westernmost point of Israel's map. And so he went to Tarshish, and from Tarshish he came back to Nineveh and would have entered the east side of Nineveh. And so as he proclaimed judgment, he would have gone from east, more east, more east, and then gets out and now is on the east side of the city of Nineveh. But there's also another reason, I believe. There's a play on words here that's used, similar to in the book of Genesis, and we looked at that. Movement towards the east is a symbol of drifting away from God. Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the garden, they go east of the garden. Cain, when he goes off from the presence of the Lord, settles in the east of Eden. The builders of Babel, they moved eastward and came to that place in that valley to build the Tower of Babel. When Lot separated from Abraham, he moves eastward and finally settles in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what's going on here? Jonah is also moving further and further away from God. And look, he's moving away from God, and he's sitting there on the hillside, and he's built a booth for himself, some kind of a hut, you know, possibly with clay and mortar and stones and leaves, just a quick make-to-do hut. And it provides some shade, and he's waiting there, and look at what verse 5 says again. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. You might be thinking, what does that mean? Doesn't Jonah know what has become of the city? The nation has repented. Then why is he sitting there and waiting? You see, Jonah is hoping to be vindicated. Either because of his bargaining chip. It's me or them, God, so you better destroy them. Or maybe he's thinking, these people are so wicked. Let me show you, God, why I'm right. You know, just give them a few days and you'll see their violence and wickedness come through again. And then I'll be proven right and you destroy them. Either way, he's waiting on the hill countryside, waiting to see God's judgment meted on the Ninevites. Now we look at verse 6. The story moves on. God doesn't leave him there. God doesn't judge him or do anything, but God wants to graciously teach him a lesson. In fact, show more compassion to him. Verse 6 says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And verse 8 says, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" God appoints a plant. God appoints a worm. And then God appoints a scorching east wind. One commentator said, God takes him to the school of nature to show him what compassion is about. It says, God first appointed a plant, and it grew up overnight. We don't know clear descriptions of that plant, but you could almost think of it as a Jack and the Beanstalk kind of plant. It was there. The next day, Jack woke up, and there's this big, massive plant. But God had done that. It was a miraculous thing, just like the great fish. And then, when day came up, God appointed a worm, a beast of a worm, that killed this entire plant that just came up in a day. See, this plant provides some shade, or more shade than his hut. And so Jonah is very, very happy. But then once the worm comes and eats up the plant and this scorching wind comes, it's almost like a sandstorm. You know, very dry winds full of sand, and it says he even feels faint, perhaps even having a heat stroke or something of this sort. You know, and what is Jonah's reaction to that? He asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." You know, it's amazing how God is showing compassion on Jonah. He appointed the waves. He appointed a storm when Jonah was fleeing away from God. Then he goes in a ship and he stirs the pagan sailors there, converts them, and Jonah is thrown overboard. He appoints a great fish. He's safe in the belly of a fish for 3 days and he's vomited out of the belly of the fish. God takes him to Nineveh, where he's protected, and despite his half-heartedness and half-message, God turns around this entire nation. Jonah is angry at what God has done, and God is still using forces of nature to make understand Jonah his compassion. All of these inanimate and pagan people submit to God and do his bidding. And the prophet of God says, no. I think this would be the time when, if I were God, lightning bolt moment. He asked his soul to die, is what it says. You know, It's reflexive, really, in the original. And he's not really talking to God. He's talking to himself. Before he talked to God, now he's moving away from God. He's not even talking to God now. Now he's telling himself, I'd just rather die. I don't want to live. I want to die. I'm not talking to God. And I love this. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plot? Jonah. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah is moving away from God, drifting away from God, and God is moving fish and sea and wind and worms and plants to continue to show how compassionate he is being to Jonah. Continues to engage with him. Continues to bring trials to his life to bring him back to God. Yes, I am a gracious God. I am a merciful God. I am slow to anger. And that's how God is with us too, right? Even the worst rebels, the worst prodigals, when we run away from God and say, no, I don't want anything to do with you, God, God comes after us. He doesn't let go of us. And he continues to show grace. Sometimes it's a severe grace and mercy and compassion. And sometimes because we're still so focused on ourselves, we fail to see this is God's compassion to me. Even though this is difficult for me, this is causing discomfort for me, this is actually God's compassion being shown to me. I mean, as far as Jonah is concerned, in his world, he's exceedingly happy when he gets shade from the sun. Exceedingly happy. Rejoicing. And he's fuming when there's no shade. Shade and sunburn causes huge emotional polarities for Jonah. So Jonah says, yeah, I'm justified even to the point of death. So what does God say? God says, okay, you still don't get it, Jonah. Let me explain to you. And that's in verses 10 and 11. He gives an explanation of why God brought about the plant as a shade. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor or did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Really, these two verses, it provides an explanation and it provides a contrast between the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. In verse 10, God says, you, Jonah, it's emphatic, you pitied the plant. A plant that you did nothing for it. You didn't bring it to life, you didn't sow the seed, you didn't grow it, you didn't water it. Yet you pitied it. In fact, you didn't even deserve the plant in the first place. It was by my own appointment. It was freely given to you. So it shouldn't matter because it was freely given that it was freely taken. If something is given to you for free, it really does not matter if it's taken away from you. Because if it was never given to you because you deserved it. Now, on top of that, he says, and this plant, it came in the night, and it perished in the night. That's the lifespan of the plant. How insignificant is that plant? Yet verse 11, then God says, okay, so you pitied that plant, that insignificant plant that you had nothing to do with. And in verse 11, then God contrasts and says, what about me? Then should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? See, Nineveh, a people, a numerous people. That phrase, 120,000, some commentators seem to think that it's not, it's an idiom for just numerous people. It's like how we'd say, oh, there were a million people there, more than a million people. So lots of people in that city, and there are people there, and these people, they don't know their right hand from their left. Now, this phrase here, they do not know their right hand from their left, it was a phrase that was used of the law of God, the Torah of God. You know, God often warned Israel, don't turn to the right or the left, but walk in the path of obedience of the law of God. Because that was the straight and narrow way, the law, the Torah of God. And what he's saying here is, but these people, they don't know their right from their left. Why? Because they don't have the law of God. The Ninevites, they're pagans, they're Gentiles. And so they lack discernment. So what God is really saying here is, they are people, they are numerous people, they don't know the law of God, they lack discernment. Should I not show pity on them? I mean, if you can show pity on an insignificant plant, and it bothered you when that plant was destroyed, and you had nothing to do with this plant, what about these people here who lack discernment and don't have the law of God? Should I not show pity and compassion on them? The argument is from lesser to the greater. You know, it's kind of like in the Beatitudes where Jesus himself says, look at the lilies. Look at the sparrows, they're taken care of, God sustains them. If God can do that, how much more you? So he's using that same kind of from lesser to greater argument. Jonah, if you, a mortal being, can show pity to this insignificant plant that you had nothing to, you were not involved in anything of it, how much more me with this group of people, should I not have compassion? And look, and it ends with also much cattle. That's just saying, you know, in a scale of plant, people, animals, plant will be way at the bottom, then cattle, then human beings. But cattle and human beings are certainly more valuable than a mere plant. And it stops. And you kind of think, what? It's kind of like those movies, especially, you know, part two, part three kind of movies where it has this abrupt ending and you're like, what just happened? And there's this dot, dot, dot. But you know, this is God's word and it's written this way for a reason. Because as it ends this way, this is supposed to serve as a self-reflective thing. This is what God is saying. Should I not be compassionate? Jonah, you are like this, but look at me. I am the God of all compassion. And as readers read this book, at the end of it, we are posed with the same question. Should I not be compassionate? It's almost like the readers are to see themselves in this book. Whose heart do you see in yourself as you read this? Do you see the heart of Jonah? Or do you see the heart of God? You know, in Colossians, we've been looking at how we are to faithfully proclaim Christ and proclaim the gospel. In a sense, while there's no Christ here in the text, the readers have to think of this, the mission of God to all people to proclaim who God is now your mission and my mission. And it becomes more clear in the New Testament. That God's justice and mercy, which was always a question in the Old Testament that couldn't be solved. How can God be just and suddenly show mercy? Or how can he show mercy and what happens to the justice then? Can I say this? If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, maybe you think you're too self-righteous like Jonah. Maybe you think you don't need to repent and all this talk of Jesus and God. You know, I've got my life, I live my life the way I want. Nobody tells me so. Well, the very fact that God has allowed you to sit here this morning, the very fact that you have breath this morning, is God's compassion to you. The very fact that you have heard God's word this morning is God's compassion to you. Do not take lightly the kindness and compassion of the Lord. Maybe there's some of you here that think, no, I'm just a wicked, wicked, wicked sinner. Far beyond the compassion and grace of God. I've done too much evil. And I'm trying to get it right, but no, I don't think God will ever accept me. Then can I say this? That God is full of compassion. And the wrath that God was to show to you, he poured out on Jesus Christ. So that all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who believe in what he has done for your sake, will be saved. Can I ask you, if there's anyone here that, whether self-righteous or unrighteous or whatever it may be, if you do not know this Jesus, then come to him. Acknowledge your sin before him. Understand what Jesus has done. Turn from your sin and turn to him. And if you believe, then follow hard after him. What about the believers sitting here? Let me just say this. We too, we don't have time to go there. Psalm 112, it talks about the upright and talks about the character of God, how the upright is to reflect the character of God, which includes compassion. When we get through Colossians 3, it says, therefore now put on compassion. We are to emulate the very character of God. We are to reflect the very character of Christ. But even more so, as we see people out there who are lost, don't think they're too wicked. They just annoy me too much and I'm not going to share the gospel with them. Or even worse than that, be apathetic. God has saved me, but them, that's God's job. I don't need to do that. Beloved, can I encourage you, even as we end this, looking at the book of Jonah and Jonah chapter 4 particularly, that you and I are called to be ambassadors of God, to reflect his very character and to speak his message to the rest of the world. whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, even as we read in Colossians 1, that we are to continue to encourage one another this way. Point each other to the message of God and build each other up this way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for the compassion that you show to us. Father, we ask forgiveness for the times that we take it for granted, the compassion and mercy that you have shown to us. And we confess that it's most often because we are so focused on ourselves, focused on our comforts and what we want, not realizing our life is to be lived in submission to you. And as we do so, there is joy and there is comfort and ultimately eternal joy and comfort and joy in your presence. Father, we pray that we would seek to live this way, being your ambassadors, showing compassion to those around us and even to the lost around us. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.